Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks that we are able to gather together on this Lord's Day to come as your people, to assemble together, to gather for worship. We pray that as we meet this morning and as we talk about the General Assembly, we would just ask that you would enable us to be able to appreciate what goes on in the courts of the PCA. Lord, we would ask for your blessing on our discussion this morning, and we would ask for your blessing on our church, on the PCA. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin with just two quick scripture readings. As we think about the General Assembly, which, and I guess I'm assuming even that you understand what this assembly is, there are three what we would call courts that are part of the PCA. The first one I think everybody's going to be familiar with. You've at least heard of it. It's the session. It's made up of a group of elders and pastors, and those men are all elected by the congregation. So they're chosen by you. And then there's the presbytery. And pastors are actually members of presbytery. And it's a group, a geographical group of churches. And these churches meet together. Our particular presbytery is called Low Country Presbytery. And we meet four times a year. And in fact, our summer meeting is coming up. It's the fourth Saturday of July. And we do the business of the church. Pastors aren't members of the church. They're actually members of presbytery. And then the General Assembly is the gathering of all of these presbyteries. So all of the pastors and ruling elders. And there are some that are not in the United States. We've got PCA churches in Canada. Most are in the U.S. Missionaries that we support, they could be anywhere in the world. And a lot of them, when they can, they try to come back for the General Assembly. So we have people that come from all over the world to attend the General Assembly. Before we get too far into this, I do want to read these passages. There's two main things that happen when we get together. There's a lot that does, but the two main things are we gather for worship and we gather to conduct the business of the church. And so Psalm 107, verse 32 says, "Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders." And so this is what happens at the General Assembly, is we gather together and we join together in worship. Our Book of Church Order, I don't have our Book of Church Order handy, but it's a sizable book, and it actually spells out our practice. If you have it, DB, hold that up so everybody can see. That's the Book of Church Order. So it really spells out everything that we do in the PCA. It governs our practice. It tells us, for instance, later this morning, we're going to have a baptism, and we are going to receive Ethan as a member of the church. Well, the Book of Church Order actually tells us how we're to go about doing that. There's particular vows that have to be said. And so all of that is spelled out in the BCO. The BCO is part of our Constitution. The Book of Church Order and the standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms, are all part of our Constitution. The Bible is not part of our Constitution. And the reason why that is because this is not a document that can be amended or changed or voted up or down. Those other documents can be amended. And that's actually a thing that happens all the time. And that's what a significant portion of our debate revolved around recommended changes to the book of church order. So Psalm 107:32 talks about this gathering of the assembly of elders for the purpose of worship. And then in Acts chapter 15, you have the council at Jerusalem. And verses 6 through 12 really describe what happens there. But just those first two verses, verses 6 and 7 of Acts 15. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. And then he goes on. It says what Peter, his speech that he made. But this tells us that not only when you have a gathering of these elders in an assembly setting, there is worship, but there's also this business that's conducted. And whenever there's business, there's always debate. That just goes hand in hand. And clearly it happened in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. So there's the three courts, the session, the presbytery, and the general assembly. And the general assembly meets once a year. In 2018, we met in Atlanta, and I want to say 1,400 maybe or so that we had in Atlanta. In 2019, we met in Dallas, Texas, and there were over 1,600 commissioners. We didn't meet in 2020 because of COVID. In this year, in St. Louis, which is the last week of June, we had over 2,100. I think it was really close to 2,200 commissioners. We had over 1,500 teaching elders. Those are all the pastors, which would include, missionaries, RUF guys, anybody that's ordained as a teaching elder. We had over 1,500. And then we had 613 ruling elders. So this was the largest General Assembly in the history of the PCA. It was the largest gathering of ruling elders. Now, the very first General Assembly, which was in 1973, was held in Birmingham, Alabama. There were actually more ruling elders than teaching elders at that assembly. But that's because the church was transitioning from the PCUS, which then became the PCUSA. And this was really a ruling elder-led assembly. And I don't remember how many were at that assembly. I don't know, DB and Nick, if y'all remember. But there may have been 600 or so. So certainly by just the sheer number, it was the largest assembly, the most ruling elders that we've ever had. And people are already predicting that this next assembly in Birmingham could be even bigger. Really quickly, let me just go through some of the highlights. This was a very conservative General Assembly, meaning the way people voted. And when I talk about the PCA, and for lack of a better way of putting it, there are sides. There are those on the left, those on the right. There's more progressive, more conservative. But please understand that even when we talk about progressives in the PCA, they would still be very, very conservative when compared to people and how they think and how they live in the world. When the PCA was formed, the church had become very liberal theologically. They were denying the virgin birth. They were denying miracles. They were denying the physical and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so this liberal thought had crept into the church, and so their theology had become very liberal. I would say even the most progressives in the PCA would not agree with any of those things. We would all be in 100% agreement on those issues that divided the church and what formed led to the formation of the PCA in 1973. So there are no theological liberals, the progressives. It's really, it comes down to more of the practice where there's disagreement. But theologically, we're all on the same page. Of significance, we have had a stated clerk. It's been serving the PCA since 1998 as a teaching elder, Dr. Roy Taylor, and has been very ably serving the church. He's a master at parliamentary procedure. I think he's probably got the BCO memorized. I mean, he's just one of these guys who was very well suited for that job. He just retired, and it was actually announced at the 2019 assembly that he was going to step down. So he was actually nominated and elected and served as our moderator this year. I want to say that that election was unanimous, and that never happens. So that just goes to show how respected he is within the PCA. And then Dr. Brian Chappell, who was a prior president of Covenant Theological Seminary, he was elected as our new stated clerk. So those were very significant elections. Just a couple of hot button topics. One was the efficiency. As we grow as a denomination and as the attendance increases, it becomes more and more important to streamline everything that happens. And there were a lot of complaints, if you will, about the inefficiency of the schedule. There are so many things, and they're all great things, but trying to fit it all in can be a challenge. And a lot of the important business didn't happen until really late Thursday. I flew in Sunday night. I stayed with a really old and dear friend, Andy Malkus. Andy's father, Jerry Malkus, was the founding and planting pastor of Church Creek. So the Malkuses came to Charleston in the 70s. We started attending church here when I was 4 and Andy was 5. And just my best buddy growing up. And then they left Charleston. And so I haven't been able to see him much, but he lives in St. Louis. We were there in 06 for his wedding. I had never met his boys, so it was great to meet his boys and to stay with he and his wife, Dana. Derek Halverson, I don't know if y'all know him. He's the president of Covenant College. And I met him. This is just one of the neat things that happened. And Andy and Derek were at Covenant College together. And I told him that I was staying with Andy. And he told me that it was Jerry's sister, Miriam Jones. Her son, Lane, was Derek's best friend growing up. And Miriam is who led him to the Lord. And so it's really great to kind of have these connections and to see old friends. But going back to the schedule, the really important votes on these key overtures didn't happen until really late in the day Thursday. And the schedule actually called for us to meet until midnight. We didn't leave the building until 12:40 local time. St. Louis is an hour behind here. I don't know if anybody logged on. They were live streaming the assembly. I think maybe Dean Azell, did you watch some of it? So, that's right. So it can be really, really late. Yeah, he said he was up till 1:30 in the morning. So it was a very, very late night. If anybody's interested, you can just Google the PCA General Assembly live stream. And I just did that this morning, and you can find it, and you can go back and watch anything. But all of the key debates took place on that Thursday. So that's what I would suggest that you start with anyhow. If you have trouble, let me know, and I'll be happy to send a link over to you. I served on the administrative committee, and it is kind of what it sounds like. They deal with a lot of administration issues. There was one particular overture that came through that was directed to the AC, and that was an overture that dealt with registration fees for ruling elders. And the proposal was an overture. If you don't know, an overture is basically a proposal. It's a suggestion or recommendation of particular things that they're asking the church to change. Some of them deal with changes to the Book of Church Order. Some are just, affirmations of things that we agree with. But this change that would have altered the fee for ruling elders, it would have lowered the fee by $50. And then conversely, it would have raised the fee for teaching elders. And the thought is we wanted to try to encourage more ruling elder participation. That vote failed in the administrative committee meeting. It was a pretty close vote, but that was one of the issues we dealt with. Let me jump in and try to cover. Let me see what time is it? All right. The key overtures that we dealt with were overtures 38, 23, and 37. And if you want to go back and read those in detail, there's the PCA website. If you just go to PCAGA, Presbyterian Church in America, General Assembly, PCAGA.org. On their homepage, there's a link for a list, and it will take you to a list of all the overtures. There were a total of 48 overtures. And I'm going to go through these three key overtures, and hopefully at the end, if we cover all of that, if you have some questions about this, please ask those questions. I'm going to start with Overture 38. This was an overture from Calvary Presbytery, which is in the upstate of South Carolina. And I'm going to get into this in just a second, but I'm telling y'all, South Carolina had a very large presence in this General Assembly. It was very significant. I haven't really heard anybody talk about it because I don't know that people really know why that happened. I'm going to tell you that this morning. But Calvary Presbytery, upstate of South Carolina, Greenville area, their overture was to affirm a report that came from the 2019 General Assembly on human sexuality. There was a proposal, which was an overture, to establish a study committee, and probably there were a number of ruling elders and teaching elders. The two that are probably the most well-known that served on the committee were Tim Keller from Redeemer in New York and Kevin DeYoung, who is now in North Carolina, is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary and the senior pastor of Christ Covenant in Charlotte. Those two guys did really a lion's share of the work. There were 12 key points to that, and I'm not going to try to, the report itself is maybe 60, 70 pages long. It's readable, but obviously not short enough to read this morning. But I would encourage you to go back and read that. It was very well said. And when that proposal came to the floor, I forget how the vote went, but DB y'all took copious notes on everything. And so he had written down even how some of the votes went. When I served on Overtures Committee the past couple of years, I was keeping track of that, but I wasn't, you have to rotate off after a couple of years, and so I wasn't on the Overtures Committee this year. I do hope to get back on it, in the future.
But we, DB and I sat in on a lot of that debate. And so I know he had recorded some of the votes and how they went in committee. And then when it got to the floor, basically that committee, if there's one committee that may be the most significant at General Assembly, it's the Overtures Committee. I said that there were 48 overtures from all the presbyteries, which there are 88 presbyteries in the PCA. These overtures then go to the Overture Committee. If the Overture Committee votes to, if they vote it down, if they vote in the negative, then those overtures are still presented to the General Assembly, but the Assembly will often follow the lead that they see from the Overtures Committee, because that committee is a broad cross-section of everyone in the PCA. And so when you see wide acclamation, everyone's voting kind of the same way, the Assembly as a whole tends to take their lead from that Overtures Committee when they see that there's widespread agreement. It's when things get interesting, it's when you see really narrow votes and things can change. So, Overture 38 was affirming this report that came from the 2019 Assembly. And anytime there's a study committee and those reports are given, those are non-binding. And that means that it's just presented as information. I think the BCO calls it pious advice. But we're not obligated to abide by what we read in those. It's just good advice. So Calvary was saying, we think what we're reading in Overture 38 in this, what we're reading in this report is very good, and we want the Assembly to acknowledge that what we have read is very good. And so the Assembly all joined together and said, yes, we agree. There was some very minor disagreement, but it was very good. Now, let me ask you this. I'm assuming some things. Revoice. These all kind of centered around a thing called revoice. Is there anybody in here that's never heard of that? Okay. All right. Revoice. Say again? Yeah. I was wondering if anybody's not heard of revoice. Revoice was and is a conference. It's held in St. Louis, Missouri. It's held at a PCA church, and the purpose of Revoice was to, and I forget the jargon that they, and I think they've changed it, but when it first began, it was to affirm and support gay Christianity. Now, we're going to get into the weeds a little bit, but this is important. You maybe haven't heard of this, but there's side A, Christianity, side A, gay Christianity, and side B. Side A are those who are open about their orientation. They declare, I am a gay Christian, and they will actually affirm those relationships. And so you will see, and so we see this in sort of mainline churches where you have gay marriages being conducted. Clergy are in openly homosexual relationships. And these relationships are affirmed by these churches. Side B would say that they are seeking to remain celibate. So while they affirm their orientation, this is their what they call same-sex attraction. You'll hear people say SSA. They are affirming how they feel and how they think, but they're saying, "But I'm going to remain celibate. I'm not going to engage in homosexual practice in these relationships." So that's where the debate is centering in the PCA is there's a pastor in St. Louis who's been very open about being side B And so the debate is it okay for a pastor in the PCA or an officer, ruling elder, deacon, to claim side B Christianity? So that's really kind of where the debate centered. You'll hear, you'll read in things that people write, there's often a confusion within the PCA about this debate, because then it tends to center back on the person in the pew. And so this was not a discussion about whether or not someone can come into a PCA church and, you know, be struggling with this issue. Perhaps they were side A and then they are wanting to come out. This whole discussion centered on whether or not an officer, pastor, ruling elder, deacon, can be side B. That's where this centered on. So Overture 38 was really important because we were going to affirm what this report had to say. And there's a lot in there, but one of the things that this report did say is that while it is right and good to name our sins, that we are not to be named by them. That's a really important distinction. How are we to identify ourselves as believers? Now, we take our cues from Scripture when we read that we are a new creation in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You know, Paul writes, you are to put off the old self and to put on the new. There are so many places we could go to in Scripture. One of the really distressing things that happened on the floor of the 2019 General Assembly, there was a speech by this pastor who said that he will never change, that this is his orientation, and he knows that he is never going to change. Well, our catechisms say something different when it talks about sanctification. And it says that we should expect in this life to make progress. You know, Romans 8:29 says that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so as a new creation, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, where this progressive sanctification, there is a maturing process that takes place in all of our life. But to say or deny that that can happen is at odds with what we believe and with what we affirm in our standards as a church. The larger, we spent a lot of time looking at the shorter catechism, but the larger catechism, question 150 and 151, says that some sins are more heinous than others. And I think anybody can understand that it's a lot worse to steal some bubble gum at the store, which I did when I was in the third grade, and to murder someone. Obviously, some sins are more heinous than others. And so how are we as a church, how are we to look at this issue? So that was approved, Overture 38, affirming that report. I can forward that to anybody that would like to have it. Overtures 23 and 37. Let's start with Overture 23. I would say that this was probably the most significant overture that we dealt with as an assembly. Let me give you some of the background. Michael.
Before you get 38, you were mentioning side B.
Yep.
Affirming their orientation. It is a significant corrective to that affirmation to say that we may name our sins and not be named by them. That's really the point of departure with the side B. Both sides agree, yes, Christians still struggle with sin, and there's a dwelling sin, and we ought not to be less than encouraging to brothers to struggle with sin, and brothers and sisters to struggle with sin, if the difference is you're not named by those things and you're fighting against them. And that's particularly disconcerting that there are some who would think against that.
Right. So, Overture 23, and when I said that South Carolina had a significant impact on this General Assembly, Low Country Presbytery, which is who we are part of as a church, had an unbelievable impact. And it started with this overture. Overture 7 was an overture from the session of Christ Church in Mount Pleasant, pastored by John Payne. And that session presented Overture 7. Of course, it wasn't called Overture 7, but they presented it to our Low Country Presbytery in January of 2020. That presbytery meeting was held up in Orangeburg. And at that meeting of presbytery, we voted as a presbytery to adopt that overture presented from Christ Church session and to send it to the General Assembly. And so that became Overture number 7. Overture 23 is an overture from Gulf Coast Presbytery, which is that part, kind of the panhandle of Florida. And for those of you who've been here for a while, you're going to remember Brett Doster. Brett was a friend of mine at the Citadel. He's a couple years ahead of me, and he worshipped here at Church Creek for 4 years as a cadet. And then his younger brother worshipped here when he came through. Brett is a brand new ruling elder at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Brett's from Tallahassee. And I got to have dinner, actually multiple meals, with Brett and another friend, Porter Harlow, who also went to the Citadel. And Porter's planting a PCA church in Burke, Virginia, which is a suburb of Washington, D.C. So the three of us got together quite a bit, but there was one evening where I got to go out to dinner with Brett and a ruling elder at his church, and then the pastor, his name is Jim Kraft. Jim is, I think, an 81 grad of RTS Jackson. Jim's an old school Presbyterian and pastored that church since the 80s, and he's wanting to retire and has just become the associate pastor, and they've hired a new young guy. But Jim was telling me the story of reading Overture 7, which, as we were just, I was just explaining, we passed in January of 2020. I would encourage you to go back. Actually, you know what? It's no longer listed. I can send you that. For anybody that's interested, I will send you a copy of how Overture 7 read. If you go to Overture 23 on the PCA website, that's virtually identical to what Overture 7 had to say. They changed a couple of words here or there. When Jim Kraft read Overture 7, he read that to his session, and he said, "This is really important," because basically what that overture had to say was, we're not going to ordain a man if he self-identifies as a gay Christian or same-sex attracted Christian. I think Overture 7 said he'd be unfit. Overture 23 said he would not be qualified. Very short. And we're running out of time, so I need to hurry, but real quickly.
This is also supposed to be binding on those who are already ordained. It's a distinction between those places.
Correct. Oh, very much so. They decided to, Jim was sharing me, he shared with me this story. He saw this Overture 7 from Low Country and went to his session. They were all in agreement with it. And so they had their meeting, and their winter meeting was that February. They pitched the idea of sending a companion overture to the General Assembly. This proved to be very, very important. And the reason why was our presbytery ended up recalling Overture 7. And so the action that this man, Jim Craft, and his session and their presbytery, Gulf Coast, because they wanted to send a very clear message to the PCA that there were others out there that also agreed with this, that then became the key overture. So had 7 not been passed and sent, they would have never have read it. And likely this would not have ever come to the floor of the assembly. But as it is, in the Lord's providence, Overture 7 was recalled, but Overture 23 was sent to the General Assembly by Gulf Coast. And I'm going to read you what it says. And it was passed 1,438 to 417. It was 78% of the commissioners present in voting voted in favor of Overture 23, and 22% voted in the negative. Now, there were a lot of changes, and those changes took place within the Overtures Committee, where there were wordsmithing, you know, how to say things. It actually even changed. The Overture was proposing a change to Chapter 17 in the BCO, which speaks to the process of ordination. Chapter 16 really speaks to the vocation of a church officer. It's what their character's like, what their responsibilities are. And so they changed that chapter. And here's the final wording that was voted on. Officers in the Presbyterian Church in America must be above reproach in their walk and Christ-like in their character. Those who profess an identity such as, but not limited to, gay Christian, same-sex attracted Christian, homosexual Christian, or like terms that undermine or contradicts their identity as new creations in Christ, either by denying the sinfulness of fallen desires, such as but not limited to same-sex attraction, or by denying the reality and hope of progressive sanctification, or by failing to pursue spirit-empowered victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions, are not qualified for ordained office. So that's a mouthful. And I would encourage you to go back and read it. And again, if you're not sure how to find it, I can send this to you. But that was the language that we voted to approve. And this will change the Book of Church Order. So here's how that works. Because you don't want these kind of changes to happen at just one sitting. The process is as follows. If it's approved by General Assembly, which this one was by 78%, it then goes to all the presbyteries. So as I said, there's 88 presbyteries. So you've got roughly 60 that must approve. It takes a two-thirds vote. So if two-thirds of our presbyteries vote to approve this change, then it goes back to the next year's General Assembly, which is scheduled for Birmingham, Alabama. And that assembly, by a simple majority vote, must then ratify that. So another vote of approval. So it's really a three-step process. So the fact that this passed doesn't really mean anything other than we are on the road to this happening. If that vote had failed, then it's dead. And then we'd have to start over again. So that this was a very important first step, but we aren't close to being at the end. So if there's one thing that I would say that we need to be praying about, is we need to be praying for our presbyteries that they would vote to affirm what this action of this General Assembly just took, and that they would affirm this change to the BCO. Pray for our presbytery, for sure. I think one reason why they voted against it, and it's hard to say exactly, and I'm gonna get into this just a little bit, and then we're getting close to the end. I think that they Anyway, we're running out of time. Ask me later after this class, and I'll be happy to share perhaps some of the discussion that we had at that presbytery. Which, by the way, if anybody is really fascinated by this in our July presbytery meeting, anybody can attend as a visitor. Now, sometimes we may have business that's private, and then we'll go into executive session and visitors have to leave. But if you're just curious and you want to see, you know, how are we going to vote on these things? Now, we probably will not vote on this at this July meeting. It'll be sometime in the course of this next year. But if you ever want to attend, and this July meeting is going to take place at Eastbridge in Mount Pleasant. The other overture was Overture 37. And again, this was because of some action taken by Low Country Presbytery. It was at our July meeting. Well, let me back up. So we affirmed Overture 7 in January. There were some people in our presbytery that were upset about that. And, of course, we were going to have a vote on it in April. We didn't meet in April because everything was shut down because of COVID. We did not have presbytery. They did meet in July at Redeemer downtown. And at that July meeting, a motion was made to form a study committee to review that report that Overture 38 was affirming. And so Michael Walters was named the convener. He was a non-voting member, but he was the convener and chaired the meeting. He moderated the meeting. I was on that committee. There were three ruling elders and four teaching elders. Pastor Jeremy Mullins, who was here for Nick's installation service, I think he took part, I think he prayed, I think is what he did at the service, if you were here that night. He's the pastor of Two Rivers in North Charleston. He single-handedly drafted the first draft, rough draft, which the vast majority of his work is what stayed in Overture 37. But we all got together and worked on that overture, and when we finished, we presented it to the presbytery at the November meeting. So it's November of 2020. And what's important that I want to share is that this overture that we ended up drafting, there was a lot of discussion, and I think there was one suggestion for a change that we ended up not adopting. Aside from one dissenting vote, we were nearly unanimous as a presbytery in sending Overture 37. Overture 30 was our overture. For some reason, Overture 37 was the one that was adopted, but that's a presbytery in Pennsylvania, and they did the same thing that Gulf Coast did. They saw this work, they agreed with it, they wanted to affirm it by also sending a companion or a mirror overture. And so they sent Overture 37. I think they maybe changed just a couple words here and there. And for whatever reason, I still don't know why, Overture 37 was the one that we agreed to vote on as an assembly. Virtually identical to what we sent. So that's why I say nobody really knows. Overture 7 ended up being recalled, so nobody realizes the work that Christ Church, their session in our presbytery did in sending that. And because Overture 37 was the one that was voted on and adopted, they didn't know that Low Country was really the presbytery that did all the work, all of the wording on that. But it became a very, very significant overture. Let me read that very quickly. This is really a change to the BCO that would address the examination of a man's character. that particular overture passed 1130 to 692. It was a 62% to 38% vote. So not as large a margin as Overture 23, but I think still fairly significant. There are two chapters, or I should say two sections. There's two chapters. There's BCO 21-4 and BCO 24-1. 21-4 deals with the examination of a man for the office of pastor, teaching elder, and the 24-1 deals with officers, ruling elders, and deacons. The language is virtually the same. In the examination, this is what would change in the BCO if this is adopted. In the examination of the candidate's personal character, the presbytery shall give, and that word shall is very important because it's binding. It means this must happen. The presbytery shall give specific attention to potential notorious concerns, such as but not limited to relational sins, sexual immorality, including homosexuality, child sex abuse, fornication and pornography, addictions, abusive behavior, racism, and financial mismanagement. Careful attention must be given to his practical struggle against sinful actions, as well as to persistent sinful desires. The candidate must give clear testimony of reliance upon his union with Christ and the benefits thereof by the Holy Spirit, depending on this work of grace to make progress over sin, citing Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, and Romans 8:29, and to bear fruit, citing Psalm 1:3 and Galatians 5:22 and 23. While imperfection will remain, he must not be known by reputation or self-profession according to his remaining sinfulness, but rather by the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. In order to maintain discretion and protect the honor of the pastoral office, presbyteries are encouraged to appoint a committee to conduct detailed examinations of these matters and to give prayerful support to candidates. And again, this has to follow the same process. It was voted in favor at the General Assembly. It has to pass 2/3 of the presbyteries in this next year and then be ratified at the following General Assembly. Let me just say very quickly, there are a number of people who have been pretty outspoken about this particular overture, and they have determined to try to make this fail in the course of this next year. There are a number of arguments. And one of the arguments that I think we're going to hear in the course of this next year is that we, as a church, the PCA, should not be trying to address every time we have some cultural moment that is the issue of the day. And so we don't need to be trying to change our Book of Church Order every time you have one of these. And I would just simply say to that, it does take wisdom. There is a time and a place when we should address it. Not every issue is worth addressing. It is a wisdom issue. But consider this for a moment. Tell that to the Council of Nicaea. That was addressing the heresy of Arianism, which said Jesus was a created being. Now, that was the issue of that day. It defined the cultural Christianity and the debates that were happening in the church courts. And so they came out, and of course we still recite today the Nicene Creed. And so there are moments that we face in the culture that absolutely must be addressed because they're addressing things of great significance and importance. That's just one example. There are others. I know we're out of time. There was also a vote regarding MTW. Some that were on the committee for MTW, they were proposing a change that would allow basically non-ordained people. It could be someone who's not even in the PCA to be in line authority over a missionary in the field. So you could have a teaching elder who is in France and being given direction by someone who is not even in the PCA. And so that was, there was an overture to affirm that, and there was an overture that restricted that kind of authority to only be given to someone ordained as an elder in the PCA, which this is an elder-led denomination. Elders are elected by the people and then represent the people. And that's the way that vote denied that kind of a change. And then one last significant vote that took place, Calvary Presbytery had a ruling. They had a man that came in, was taking an exception to the Westminster standards, and they allowed that exception, but they said to that pastor he was not to be allowed to teach his exception. So let me just, as an example, I forget what that particular issue, what his exception was about, but as an example, if someone said they didn't believe in creation, that they were going to take that as an exception. They say, let's say they believe in the Big Bang theory, that God used that to create the world. Well, then you would take an exception to the standards on something like that. And the presbytery could say, okay, it's fine if this is what you believe, but you can't teach that as long as you're under the authority of this presbytery. And so there were people that were objecting to that. And so that ruling was upheld. And so that still is the case. A presbytery can tell a pastor, okay, it's okay to have that exception, but you're not allowed to teach that exception. So that was a very significant vote. I know we are at the very end. Does anybody have a really burning question? Yes, Richard.
I have one thing to say. You know, people think we should not make decisions because of a cultural issue of the day. Well, if they're trying to push that issue on the church, it has to be dealt with. It's not just something that's out there in the general public that we're worried about. We're worried about something they're trying to promote within our midst. That's a big difference.
David. Well, when we see these votes, we don't know who votes and how they vote. They're just simply, everybody that comes in as a commissioner, for instance, I'll give you an example. DB, this was his very first PCA General Assembly, his first one to attend. And so when he registered for the General Assembly, the people that work in the administrative committee, they came back and they said, well, okay, but who is this guy D.B. Cummings? We don't know who he is. So they actually had to get confirmation from our presbytery that, yes, we know who this guy is. So everybody that participates as a commissioner, they're all vetted. So we all know that, yeah, they are actually elders in the PCA. But we don't always know, you know, how people vote. We can see the results of the vote. But let me just go back to what I was saying earlier, that those issues, that those theological issues where the church was diverting from, they were leaving Orthodox Christianity and they were denying the virgin birth and miracles. Even the most progressive within the PCA are going to, we're all going to agree theologically. So I want to make sure that was said. Yes, Nick.
Yeah, I just want to piggyback on that. You have to be very careful who you listen to online.
Yes.
Because the loudest voices are almost always the most extra-biblical voices. And much of what people have read this last year on both sides, the right and the left, have been either overspeak or misrepresentation. So I would just give that pastoral caveat too, that things are always a lot more nuanced in the forms in which they're coming. So even a lot of the decisions that were made this year, there have been a litany guys misrepresenting what these overtures David has accurately presented or saying. They're saying things like, we don't want anybody who's ever struggled with SSA in our churches. That's just a lie. No one is saying that.
Right.
And so these are the things that you'll read online in blogs and Twitter feeds and chat rooms. You've got to be very careful with the loud voices. So.
One last thing, and we've got to close. It's almost 10:30. But what Nick was just saying, Harry Reeder, spoke in this church years ago as Pastor Briarwood, PCA in Birmingham, Alabama. He hosts a podcast that's called Today in Perspective. And that's one source that I would encourage you to listen to. He actually had part one and part two this past week as he gave his report on the General Assembly. And everyone is 10 minutes, so they're not long. He gives excellent summaries. But he deals with all kinds of things. That's why it's called Today in Perspective. He's dealing with whatever the issues are and how are we to think about them biblically. So an excellent resource. Nick, could I ask you to close us in prayer?
Sure. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the Presbyterian Church in America. We thank you for the many faithful churches and officers that you have called to represent your kingdom in a small way on the earth. We thank you, O God, for how you have preserved the truth of your word to such an extent. We acknowledge that there is a mixture of truth and error in every church. And Lord Jesus, we do pray that your churches would be zealous to be as pure in doctrine and worship and living as possible. We pray that you would give great wisdom and great humility to your ministers as we seek to do the work that you have called us to do. We pray that you would protect the PCA from error. We pray that you would make this denomination and her churches faithful in outreach, in worship, in preaching, in fellowship, in equipping the saints for the work of ministry. We pray that many would come to know you through the ministries of our churches. We thank you for our General Assembly. We pray for the next year that you would go before us. We pray, O God, that you would do a great work of both refining and building your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.